That wasn't fair, was it? We have tissues up here if you need them. No, I love it. But I'm a crybaby. It wasn't a good worship service if I don't shed a few tears type thing. What a day that will be. I got some good news for you. My brother has been at the rehab for a month now. My mom and aunt went to see him, and his ex-wife and daughter went to see him. And mom said, I was just so glad to see the reaction between those two. You know, God likes to write, loves to write the final chapters. And the devil's telling you and I that we're not going to make it. Our flesh is telling us to give up. The world's telling us to get in line. Jesus is telling us to get over yourself. Crucify the flesh and let's see just what I can't do. And I believe with all my heart that Barry is exactly where he needs to be. It's called John 3:16. It's a very successful program, but you have to give yourself to it. And he is. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. It is a work-based program. Barry has two, maybe three vertebrae fused in his back. I'm begging you to pray that his back will last out. Because they literally do not let you be a part of the program if you can't do the work. And so I'm begging you to pray that the devil will not use that and that Barry will last out and that he will finish. He's got about 6 more months, Mom said. This is a serious program. They break it all down, and it's all Jesus. It is all Jesus. One of my best friends in high school, he had just made a in-passing comment, I'd say 8-10 years ago, that he had a real good friend that is part of this addictions program called John 3:16. And the Holy Spirit brought that to mind about 2 weeks ago, and so I texted him. I said, is this the same program that's at Batesville, Arkansas? He said, yeah. And I said, so tell me, what, legit or not? And he said, Ben, it's the most legit program I've ever seen. And he said, if Barry will give himself to it, God will change him. So I just wanted to share that with you, what a day that will be when we will all be free of our addictions. Amen? Because we all got something. We've all got something. I love you, church. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We just ask you to help us now to turn to your word, change us to look more like you. Lord, every week we ask you that you would help us to be the transformational church that you've called us to be, that Romans 12, so that when we meet those within our sphere of influence Monday through Saturday, as well as on Sunday, so that when we meet those within our sphere of influence, they will know that we've been changed by you. We pray for our cancer sick, Millie Barnes, Sue Brand, Karen Fleer, Dan Goodman, Susan Paxson, Lynn Prince, Kevin Pulse, Robert Rapold, that you would heal them completely, totally, and wholly of cancer. We pray for the Martins, the Lowers, the Nances, the Henthorns, the Domkeys, the Murphys, the Havrilkas, the Ramseys, Benjamin Kingston, Caleb Hooks, Rachel and Hannah Licklider, Brandon Weiss, Lucas Eves, Kenneth Brown, John Michael Davenport, Cortivo II, that you would give them, these are folks that have been called out from our midst in the last several years, and we're asking you to continue to be with them, to give them that spiritual breath of fresh air they need in their community, to be the lighthouse of the gospel. Specifically for our servicemen and women, Lord, we pray that you would give them what they need and prepare them for what is coming, whatever that may be. Lord, we pray for the Ukraine situation, for our brothers there, sisters, children. We beg, Father, for your mercy, your grace, and Lord, for your peace and victory in accordance to thy will. We ask you to bless the offering today, the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. If the kids didn't go yet, it's kids' time. Sunday evening in our conference, business meeting, whatever you may want to call it, Titus chapter 1, be turning to Titus chapter 1, verse 7. the church voted to send $1,000 per church plant that we are aware of through our Baptist Missionary Association to the Ukraine, with caveat that if we have a supply line set up, we would send that finances. If we don't, we would wait till that supply line is set up. So I called Larry Barker this week and asked him about that, and he said, absolutely. The man and his wife that God used to plant those three churches is taking care of that. We have contacts through Romania and the such. We can get these funds to where they need to be gotten. And so I sent that text to Denise, and so we're getting those finances to them. And then there was some Brother Mike Quillman that came a few months ago in our Sunday evening service and shared the Zambia mission work that him and his wife are going to. And, you know, I've seen something. It scares me a little bit, but it also excites me. In our work, we had always used to look for somebody that looked like, you know, over here, somebody over here. Somebody's young, you know. We need them young folks to go be missionaries. God's kind of shook some things up, and he's calling 60-year-olds. Lord, help us all. And he's calling 50-year-olds. And Mike and his wife, Debbie, that's their age. And they're going to places like Africa. Oh, Lord. And they're going, and they're just seeing amazing things. Oh, I want to share this with you. It's kind of a heartbreaker, but we desperately need to pray. We had a little fun with this, so we're going to have a little fun, but it's serious stuff. I know, folks, I know, since the latest movie, I know we don't talk about Bruno. I know that. But Brother Mike and Debbie, one of their first converts was a drum maker named Bruno. When Bruno got saved, his wife left him. And just last week, Bruno's daughter named Precious was at the watering hole, and she got eaten by a crocodile. Devastating. And that would be bad enough. But you know what's worse? The witch doctor is going to make hay out of this. The witch doctor, and that's what Brother Quillman said. I'm asking you to ask your people to pray against that, because they will take anything like that. See what happens to people that, you know, change your faith and follow that false religion, so on and so forth. So I'm begging you to pray for Bruno and for the family, and certainly for, but all that said, the church voted to support $400 a month to his support, because that's the way they get to go. They have to ask BMA churches to support their salary, and they can't go until they get to full support. And so he's at about 55% support now, and every church that does like what we do will help him be able to get on field. So we ask you to pray for that, and I want to thank the church. This is the first quote-unquote missionary by name that we have supported in quite a while. We support all of our missionaries. Denise would have to tell you how many thousands of dollars each year that Bethel sends. Really close, if you add all of the percentages up, really close to 10% of what the Lord gives us, we give towards missions. I think that's very apropos and the such. But I wanted you to know, please stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, would you please stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? This is a short verse to have a message on, but I'm going to review here in a moment as to how and why we've got here. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed." Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. So, a few weeks ago now, we started this series in 1 Timothy. And then we got to 1 Timothy chapter 3 that has the qualifications, quote unquote, for the pastor, the overseer, the bishop, the elder. Pick what word you want to use, type thing. All of those words in Scripture apply. And so what we've tried, though, to support and teach is that if you strictly see Titus 1, 5 through 7, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9, if you strictly only see those as applying to this guy right here, we've missed it. There is a reason why this guy can be fired for not living up to these qualifications. And that is because God has every intention for him to be the example for everyone else. God expects this of everyone. He wants all of us. These character traits are righteousness displayed. Does that with righteousness. And these character traits are righteousness displayed. Does that with righteousness. And these character traits are righteousness displayed. And so we get to this one today, self-willed. Have you ever heard the expression that sometimes it's not amen, it's oh me? Right. Well, this is one of those sermons. And let me get to my notes and this will go much faster. So I want to, the title, simple title, and I have shared with you before, Brother Gene Getz's book, it'll come to me, The Measure of a Man. I'm using that to help develop these messages. And so he calls this overcoming self-centeredness. Overcoming self-centeredness. So first of all, he uses this phrase, rubbing others the wrong way. Rubbing others the wrong way. And this is one of, I always like that he just has excellent illustrations. So he speaks here, during my college years, I had a very self-centered roommate. Everyone who had a close relationship with this young man came to this same conclusion. In fact, almost everyone who knew I shared a room with him felt sorry for me. Because I am by nature tolerant of others, Gene says, weaknesses, I did my best to make this relationship work. Yet the more I gave into my roommate's whims and wishes, the more I tolerated his irritating behavior, the more he seemed to take advantage of me. As we sat together talking one evening, his actions pushed me over the edge. All the resentment, frustration I had allowed to build within me for many months came pouring out. I told him not only how I felt, but also how everyone else felt. Fortunately, God used this confrontation to get his attention. As I shared my frustration and literally wept, although I certainly could have improved my method of communication that day, God used it nevertheless. Somehow my roommate saw beyond my frustration and anger to my personal concern for his welfare and his reputation as a Christian. Furthermore, he knew in his heart that I had patiently put up with a lot of self-oriented behavior on his part. Although at the time he didn't verbally acknowledge that what I shared was true, he immediately made some changes. He began to be more sensitive and others-oriented. I could tell that he was attempting to make some mid-course corrections in his life. Shortly after that confrontation, he moved to another ministry. My greatest reward, however, came several years later in a letter. He acknowledged that most everything I had said that day was accurate. He wanted me to know that while I was pointing out these things to him, he knew then that it was true. However, at that moment, he couldn't bring himself to admit it. He now wanted me to know how he had changed. I want to share with you a moment of shame, if you will, in my life, that when it happened, I thought it said more about the person. But then as the years have gone by, and in light of what we're talking about here, I think I probably line up closer to the roommate than I do the writer of this book. Also want to give you a little bit of a preparation. I'm going to do it appropriately. We joke about construction men, the jokes that they have. Brother Bob Rapold always tells me, Brother Ben, I had to clean this joke up before I brought it to you. And after the joke, I'll go, you need to go back to the drawing board and work on it. Before, I heard something here recently that I believe says what I'm trying to say the best. But before I tell you that, I want to tell you this story. I had a roommate, Kevin Stratton, Brent Gilstrap, Chad Linval, John Whittington, best friends in college, best friends. And Kevin was my roommate for 3 years. The last year, Robert Thurman. Remember Robert Thurman, tall, redheaded, I need a woman. That's Robert Thurman. That's all he said, I need a woman. I'm like, Robert, get over yourself. It'll happen, bro. Just be patient. And then I'd go to a friend and go, I need a woman. But anyway, yeah. So, college years. I get a call. I'm here. I'm working for you guys as a youth director. I'm on Riverbend Road at the trailer that Rich Hoff used to own. I'm renting from Rich. And Brent calls and says very nervously, hey, has Kevin talked to you? No? 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 Kevin hadn't called you? No, Brent. Well, man, how you doing? Change the subject. And he never broached it again. 2 days later, John Whittington. Hey, Ben, has Kevin called you? No. Kevin hadn't called you? No. Well, man, how about this weather? Isn't this something? Change the subject. A few days later, Chad Limbaugh. Hey, Ben. Yeah, Chad? Has Kevin called you? All right, dude, what's up? What? What? Tell me, what's up? You're the third person, and Chad, no, Kevin has not called me at all. What is going on? He said, are you serious? I'm serious. Please tell me what is going on. Well, Ben, I don't know how to tell you this. He's getting married, and all of us are in the wedding, and I guess you're not. True story. We still to this day have talked about it. Why not? Now, here's where my little axiom comes in that I heard on a, you ever get on YouTube and go down a rabbit hole? Can I get a witness? Yeah, well, I went down a rat hole one day. Turned into a rat hole. I thought it was a rabbit hole. It turned into a rat hole. And it was just, you know, one of these streaming shows that's on every season and yada, yada, yada. And I kind of liked some of it, but it got weird, so I quit watching it. But not before I heard this statement. So the guy was a lawman, Brother Mike. He was a lawman. And I still don't know if he was on the good side of the law or the bad side of the law, but he's a lawman. And he would pick up this guy every so often, and these two were definitely on opposite ends of the law. And so they had lots of run-ins, but they'd spent so much time together, they kind of became friends. And so when he picked him up because he was walking, the guy was kind of sharing that he had no longer started hanging out with, or he quit hanging out with this fella because he had discovered that he was a jerk. Now, that's not the word they used on the show. Okay, that's what I'm trying to tell you. But the guy driving said, well, you know, my grandpappy told me one time, if you meet a jerk in the morning, you've met a jerk. If you meet a jerk all day, jerks all day, you're the jerk. Amen. Folks, I've met a lot of jerks through my life. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, Lord, am I the jerk? Church, listen to me. This is what I'm asking you to do. None of us will probably admit, yep, I'm self-willed. That's me. I am a hard you-know-what. None of us will do that. So this is what I'm asking all of us to do today, because you're going to find out here in just a moment. If you are self-willed, sometimes you're self-willed and you are not aware of it because nobody will tell you. Watch this. I'm asking every one of us to pretend today I'm talking to you. You. Me. We are self-willed. And if we will just buy into that and listen, I believe God wants to help us today. And he wants to change us for his glory. Now I want you to think about something. And I got to remember what I was going to tell you. It's not going to come to me. It'll come later. You know that. All right, here we go. What others think. Gene says, I share this story not to put my friend down or to make myself look good, for I had my own share of immaturity. My purpose is to illustrate that a Christian man who is self-centered, self-pleasing, self-oriented does not have a good reputation. He's overbearing and frequently rubs others the wrong way. The Greek word authedes can be translated self-willed in Titus 1:7 and is used in only one other place in the New Testament, in Peter's second epistle, where the apostle warned Christians against false teachers. Now listen how he describes false teachers. They will follow their sensuality, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. They despise authority. They are daring and self-willed. Their hearts are trained in greed, and they speak with arrogant words of vanity. Though Peter was describing an extreme manifestation of this negative characteristic, any self-willed man or self-centered person is just that. They're self-centered. You're your own authority. If you're not careful, you're often greedy and vain. Joseph S. Thayer defines this characteristic as self-pleasing and arrogant. In essence, a self-willed man builds the world around himself. He wants to do as he pleases. Williams translates that a man who is not self-willed is not stubborn. A person who's not self-willed is not stubborn. Do you know, if I'm not careful, what word gets associated with me a lot? Stubborn. Well, if you're stubborn, you're self-willed. So this morning, we're all going to pretend that we have a major problem. We are all self-centered, and this message is for us. Because our first response usually is, that's not me. No, that's not me. Because Peter used the word self-willed to describe a person whose arrogance and self-centeredness were blasphemous and horribly sinful, it's easy to rationalize. The fact is that we may be appalled at what Peter described, but still be self-oriented. We have simply sugar-coated our sinful behavior with regular church and Bible study attendance and with religious language. We may have strong biblical beliefs and yet be guilty of failure in this area of our lives. Although our basic doctrines, what we believe about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and how to be saved may be correct, we may still be arrogant and self-willed. We are still reflecting the deeds of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Finish this phrase for me. I would go to that church except for all the... And if we're not careful, this is the area that we're being hypocritical. You ever heard someone say, you can't tell that guy anything? That's a self-willed person that they're talking about and the such. Then he talks about the self-willed continuum. Self-centeredness comes in various degrees. Even mature Christians have a tendency towards self-centeredness and can fall into this trap. We'll find it's easy to be self-pleasing and overbearing until Jesus Christ takes us home to heaven. Amen. May that day come quickly. But at some point, this kind of behavior breeds resentment, lack of respect, lack of trust. If we persistently demonstrate this trait, people will not feel comfortable around us or respect us. So now you see why it's something that this fella could be fired for. Because he's so self-willed. Church, when the preacher loses the reputation in the town that he's preaching, the church is going to struggle. Church is going to struggle. And so it's so important. But that's true about the members too. It's absolutely true about the members too. What about marital relationships? Will self-will bother a marital relationship? Nothing is more devastating to a marriage than a self-oriented spouse. Selfishness probably destroys more marriages than any other negative characteristic. And as men, we're particularly vulnerable. Although both husbands and wives can be guilty of being self-centered, made me feel a little better. As men, we can stumble and fall more easily. First, our egos are easily threatened. That offended me, but it's true. Which is one of our greatest weaknesses. This can quickly lead to selfish reactions. And if we're honest with others and ourselves, we'll admit this is often a smokescreen to cover up our feelings of insecurity and a weak self-image. Second, as men, we tend to operate at a rational level more than at a feeling level. Consequently, we often don't understand how our overbearing approach to leadership affects our wives. When they try to tell us how they feel, rather than listening, we give them 10 reasons why they shouldn't feel that way. Yeah, I know you ladies, you never deal with that with your husband. Let me pause here just for a moment. Now, Dawn, I'm not sure that the first service got this. So we're going to test your IQ, okay? They groaned at something that they should have applauded, okay? Because they took it wrong. I know they took it wrong because they groaned when I said it. And what I'm trying to tell you is this will... You ready? I love this. Every time I think of this word, this is how I think of it. Freedom! That's how I want to say the word freedom. I mean, it's just freedom. Freedom! This will give you freedom in your marriage if you'll listen to it. Better yet, if you'll apply it. You're laughing at me, but I'm telling you, it has set Dawn and I free in some areas because, believe it or not, there's a certain time in our marriage that I was more domineering than I was patient and kind and loving. I know it's hard to anybody believe. Years and years ago. But nonetheless, last year, right? All right. The Lord absolutely helped me when I heard, and I forget who it was, and it's probably good that I forgot. But this is what you need to know about how men think and how ladies think. And this is not detrimental or degrading to either side. Men have, if you will, were built to work through all of our levels. And when I said that word for Dawn, no, we've got levels. Socially, spiritually, financially, mentally, emotionally, if I haven't said that, we've got levels. Men go boom, 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 make a decision. That's why the phrase, well, he just rushes to a decision, makes a snap decision, just irritates me. Yeah, that's my best attempt at an ornery woman, okay? Now, watch this, ladies. Wise is the lady that understands that and, if you will, learns to know when that is absolutely necessary. Men need to be able to think that way for what God has created them for. But men, just as right as that way of thinking is, the lady doesn't do that. She thinks, not always this one, but she thinks emotionally, makes a decision. 2 minutes later, she thinks socially, makes another decision, completely different decision. You're supposed to laugh at that because when you're not in the heat of the battle, it's funny. But when you're trying to make a decision and she keeps changing her mind, it's frustrating. Can I get a witness? Yeah, it's frustrating to her too that you're not being patient and listening. Amen, ladies? Yeah. Thank you. All right, here we go. She thinks financially, makes a decision, completely different decision. She thinks spiritually, makes a decision, completely different decision. And you're exhausted. She's just working through her levels. She's doing her thing. Now watch this. Wise is the lady that through the Spirit says, okay, Lord, you know it frustrates me when he just makes a decision. But is this an area where we just need to go with it? And the Holy Spirit will talk to you. And your husband will think he is something when you go, I agree, babe. Let's do it. What? Can you sign? No, I'm kidding. Now, wise is the husband that says, babe, this is a big one, and I think we probably need to give you all the time you need to work through your levels. Church, listen to me. How many husbands have hurt their marriage, hurt their career, made, as Brother Jerry used to always pray against, stupid and silly decisions? Because they didn't listen and wait for their wife to work through the levels. Okay? Now, I joked in first service, sometimes you don't got time. Honey, McDonald's closes in 2 minutes. We got to make a decision. But that's the silly stuff. It becomes serious sometimes, but we shouldn't allow it to be. But we've got to work together. And a self-willed man will hurt his marriage when he doesn't give his wife time to work through the levels. A self-willed lady will hurt her marriage if she doesn't, per the leadership of the Holy Spirit, follow those snap decisions. What about child rearing? Well, that's an issue too, isn't it? Our ability to be humble and kind is tested even further in our relationships with our children. A self-willed father can devastate and discourage his children. Though this is true for both parents, it's particularly applicable to fathers, which is why Paul wrote, you ready? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul stated this truth more specifically. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. A self-centered, self-willed father can easily create intense anger and resentment in his children. This should not surprise us because this kind of behavior creates anger and resentment in all of us. I'm amazed at how often we expect children to tolerate our adult weaknesses and immature behavior to a greater degree than we tolerate the same kind of behavior in ourselves and in other adults. So what causes self-centered behavior? What causes you and I to be self-willed? Well, of course, first of all, you've got the sin nature. But some of us simply have learned to be self-centered and self-willed. We're spoiled or conceited. We were overindulged as children. We always had our own way, and we still want our way as adults. Or we were seen as self-willed and strong-willed child, and our parents overcorrected, if you will, and now that has caused psychological issues in adulthood, and that is expressing itself in a very stubborn, abstinent, self-centered way. Unfortunately, becoming a Christian doesn't automatically turn us into unselfish and others-oriented. Men and women, boys and girls, in fact, we can often live a life of pious behavior in certain realms and still be selfish and self-centered in other circumstances. Tragically, we've seen men rationalize this kind of behavior by using biblical statements ripped out of context. For example, some pastors become authoritarian and lord it over others, 1 Peter 5:2. And then they use their God-ordained position inappropriately. I've seen husbands rationalize self-centered behavior because God says they are to function as the head of their wives. Again, they use their positions of authority to become authoritarian, domineering and controlling. Somehow they do not see that this is a total contradiction to loving their wives just as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. One of the most devastating lines in the chapter of this book is that a person that is self-centered just rubs people the wrong way, and sooner or later people avoid them and they do not want to be around them. You can see that for a pastor or anyone for that matter, that it can ruin their reputation. They do not and are not seen in a good light. So as Christians, of course, we want to avoid this like the plague. So in closing, how do we overcome self-centeredness? In all seriousness, I want to give a caveat here. If you believe or feel like that you're struggling with self-centeredness goes all the way back to your upbringing and the child rearing, if you will, or your parents, most likely you may need to see a professional counselor. Church, listen, when we get into what I call the tall weeds of that, you need someone that has been specifically trained in Scripture and in how the psychological makeup works. And I'm talking about a Christian counselor to help you through. If you are struggling with self-willedness and you don't know why, but you can point to, yeah, there were some disturbing things that happened as a child, you need some help. And there's no shame in that. You know, one of the greatest things about 2022 is that getting counsel is accepted as a good thing. Amen, church. In 1980, well, what's wrong with you? You nuts? Yeah. About as nuts as you are, you know, type deal. We're all nuts, folks. We're all crazy. We just got to learn how to manage our crazy. That's going to be a book, Brother Gavin, How to Manage Your Crazy. Yeah. I'm getting pretty good at it. All right, here we go. Let my wife be the judge of that, right? Okay, shh, hon, shh. All right. But I truly do believe that all of the answers are in God's Word. Amen, church? All of the answers are in God's Word. And so I'm going to point you to three approaches. And you might say, Lord, help. Was all that introduction? Yes, but this will take 5 minutes maybe. And we're good on time. We got out at 9:20 in first service today. That's a miracle. Yeah. Ask God. Point number one. Ask God. As I was studying for this week, I had to pause. Okay, Lord. I feel like I'm not reading this just for the church Sunday. I feel like you're trying to talk to me. Show me. And church, listen, I'm telling you, if you will go to the Lord and say, am I self-willed? Am I self-centered? Where am I self-willed? Where am I self-centered? What do I need to do? He will talk to you. Point number two, the golden rule. The golden rule will teach you not to be self-willed. I can't go into details, but Dawn and I faced something this week We didn't know what to do. And it had legal ramifications. It had social ramifications. It had church ramifications. It had spiritual ramifications. And we're like, oh, my goodness. And it just, I mean, the Holy Spirit is just so faithful. I said, babe, if we were on the other end of this, what would we want someone else to do? And we made that decision, and we did it. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. It all worked out. It all worked out. And quote, unquote, even when it doesn't all work out, God will walk through the fires with you. He will. Because I'd love to tell you folks that it's always sunshine and roses with God. It's not the case. Sometimes it's some really tough days. But the Holy Spirit will hold your hand through all of it. Point number three, practice this verse. You ready? Philippians 2, 1 through 5. If you came to me as your pastor and said, Brother Ben, I want you to give me a verse that you want to be my life verse, this is where I would point you. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, Paul says to the church at Philippi, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's difficult. It's difficult to esteem someone else more important than you. This has been an ongoing, and for those of you that are new to us today or you're not able to come often, I've got an ongoing relationship with a DMV, Department of Vehicle Motors. And so this week, I had to go. So I've learned. Because number one, you ever seen that placard that says a failure to prepare on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part? Amen. I live by the reverse of that. Amen. Self-willed. Did you not get the memo? You're supposed to be all about me today. Don't tell me I didn't bring something. Don't tell me I got to go get something else. Just fix it. No, they don't do that. So I went knowing that I had to have I went and I got those da-da's. And I walked myself into there, and I walked from the whatever that thing's called to this thing. And I got there, and I gave my stuff. And she looked at me. You need so-and-so. From where? From the people that you just came from. What do I need? She said, it's like talking Greek to me. She just said, blah, 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 blah. Okay. And so this is my question. Do they know that I need so-and-so? Yep. So I said, okay. I smiled real big, got my stuff, and I walked out. And I'm singing and praying and begging the Lord for help. I get back. Have you ever gone to the city hall or DMV on the last day of the month? Man, there's a whole lot more procrastinators than I ever thought there were. And so I had to get in line the second time. And I got up to her. Praise the Lord, it was the same lady that I had already dealt with. And she's kind of looking at me, and I was like, they sent me back, said I need da-da-da. She looks at me and goes, you don't need anything. Can you walk with me? No. And so, okay. So I walk back. I'm praying more now. I get in line again. This time I had to stand outside the DMV because there's so many people in there. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. I didn't get the same person. And this was the comment. She was wrong. You didn't need that. You got everything you need. Look, you see my profile? I know I need exercise. Today's not the day for it. I didn't say that, but that's what I wanted to say. And I don't know, folks. We may get up in heaven and discover that the Lord made DMVs just to teach me humility, patience, preparedness. I mean, there's a lot of lessons that can be learned at the DMV. Can you imagine being in that job? I cannot. And I don't ever tell any of these to put them down. Never. I tell you because I know God's working something in my situation. Can I read the verse to you again? The part that's talking about what? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, don't assume that others have exactly the same evil motives as you find in your own heart. These are ways to carry out this verse. But rather, put the best possible interpretation on their actions. Don't you want people to do that for you? We need to do that for others. Look for those virtuous qualities in others that you know you are most in need of yourself. Then seek their help in acquiring those qualities. Don't assume that your time, money, energy, and thoughts and opinions are more valuable than your neighbor's. When making a decision, consider not only how that decision will affect your own interests, but also how it will affect the interests of others. Be alert. This is number six. Be alert not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others. Number seven, demonstrate your high estimation of others by commending them for those qualities that are biblically worthy of praise. Number eight, guard your heart from developing a pattern of critical, condemnatory, accusatory, judgmental thoughts about others. Can I just tell you, church, I need to camp right here. I need to camp right here. Guard your heart from developing a pattern of critical, condemnatory, accusatory, judgmental thoughts about others, especially when I drive. Just saying. Such thoughts make it very difficult, if not impossible, to esteem others better than yourself. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then lastly, remind yourself often that God has given to you everything you have to be proud of and that He has often used others to get you where you are. Thank God and thank those whom He has used to bless you. We may someday put up a post with a fake turtle on it because God always brings that from Charles Swindoll back to mind. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. Somebody placed it there. Now, if you ever come across that, that turtle's begging you to take it off of the post. But you just know it didn't get there by itself. Church, we are called to reach this community. We cannot do it if we're being self-willed. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? If you're here today and you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation. We are inviting you to do just that. If you'll come forward, we'll send you as someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. If you have never, ever prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not prepared for your homegoing. We want you to be prepared.